of our justification by faith. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5. We're continuing our series on the fundamentals of the faith, those doctrines that one must believe if he is going to be truly a Christian. A man by the name of Moule, M-O-U-L-E, H-C-G Moule. He was born in 1841 over in England. He died in 1920. He was an Anglican bishop that ministered in the town of Durham, England, and was bishop there from 1901 to 1920. In fact, he actually served as the honorary chaplain for Queen Victoria for the last 3 years of her life, from 1898 to 1901, and then served as honorary chaplain for her son, Edward VII, for a couple of months before he was then appointed the bishop of Durham. He graduated from Cambridge University and would eventually teach at both Oxford and Cambridge, and had his training and was a scholar in New Testament interpretation. He was married with two daughters. One daughter actually preceded him in death, died at the age of 23, and wrote a book on, I think it's called the something like The Secret of Suffering or something like that, but a prolific writer and also a well-known poet. And so just a very talented individual, but Pastor Moule loved the Lord. He said, wait a minute, I thought you said he was an Anglican bishop. I mean, that sounds like he's not really on the right track, spiritually speaking. And you got to remember, this is over 100 years ago, back when so many of the denominations that today are not that good. 100 years ago, this is before liberalism had made such inroads. In fact, this is why they were fighting and writing these articles. And so there were a number of very strong Anglicans who contributed to the articles in the Fundamentals. Dr. Moule was one of those men. Loved the Lord, had a solid grasp of the Scriptures, and even to this day, his commentaries are well treasured. I have several, actually, in my own library. And he did an article on justification by faith. Justification by faith. In Job 25 and verse 4, thousands of years ago, probably safe to say, this was probably about 2,000 years ago that Bildad posed this question to Job and the friends that were there. Job 25 verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of woman? And that's a question that still resonates with man's heart today. All right, if God's holy and I'm a sinner, then what hope do I have? If God's holy and cannot tolerate sin, and if God's just and cannot overlook sin, then how do I get right with him? How is it that my sin problem can be taken care of? And that's what justification is all about. In the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, let's begin in verse 16. Romans 5, 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, that's referring to Adam, the Garden of Eden, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. So the judgment of Adam led to the condemnation of all man. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. All right, so there's something about this free gift. Even though there are many offenses that man has done, there is some sort of justification. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, so by Adam's one sin, his offense there in the garden, death came into this world, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the second Adam. Just like Adam blew it for everybody, Christ came and gave hope to everybody. One brought death, one offers life. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification, which leads to life. Justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. That's really at the heart of justification. Being declared righteous in God's sight. Now, take a moment and turn over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. So how is it that we can be made righteous, receive this gift? Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed. There's that same root there for faith. We have faith or believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In other words, nobody in this world could ever be declared righteous by simply doing good works. And this makes sense to us, right? A murderer, for the next 40 years of his life, could stand in front of a Walmart shaking a bell at Christmas time trying to get donations for Salvation Army. A murderer could do that for 40 years, and that doesn't take the place of his murder. He can't somehow work off his murder. He's committed a crime. That crime must be paid for. There are penalties for it, and your good works don't outweigh your bad works in this case. So, justification by faith. This is really was at the heart of Martin Luther when he broke away from the Roman Catholic Church in the 1500s. It was a verse in Romans and a verse in Galatians that just cut him to the quick that said, the just, those who are justified by God, the just shall live by faith, not by works. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't be religious enough. You can't be baptized enough. You can't be doing the sacraments enough. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ. And so it was that there are two books in the New Testament that are almost exclusively dealing with this very topic of justification by faith. They would be the two books that Martin Luther would spend a good portion of his life even writing commentaries on, and that is the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. Luther would state that justification by faith was the article of a standing or a falling church. In other words, what a church believes concerning justification by faith will determine if it's going to stand or fall. Another Anglican by the name of Brown said that justification by faith was also the article of a standing or a falling soul. And I submit to you tonight that justification, our being declared right or righteous, sinless, perfect in the sight of God, is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm very careful when I state it that way. Justification is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Because Roman Catholicism will say, oh, I believe in justification by faith in Christ alone. I didn't say that. I said by justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. See the difference? So, well, the placement of alone. Okay, one is right after faith and one's after Jesus Christ. Because they will say justification is by faith in Christ alone. In other words, you're supposed to believe in Christ, no other person. but you're also supposed to add some works to it. You say, no, 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 no. It's by faith alone in Christ. We're going to see that here tonight. But I want us to understand, and this is what Moule does in this essay in the Fundamentals of the Faith. He takes that expression, justification by faith, and in essence he has 3 points. Justification, faith, and by. And explains each of those. All right, justification, the import of the term. The import of the term. Justification, some people have described it this way. Just as if I'd never sinned, right? Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. Although it's more than that, because it not only declares that we've never sinned, but it also declares that we are actually righteous. You know, it's a forensic term. It's a legal term. It's more than just simply pardon. All right, if a governor comes in and pardons a criminal, or the president comes in and pardons a criminal, is that criminal righteous? Now, he's forgiven, but he's not righteous. He's pardoned. Justification is not simply pardon. Although we are pardoned, I mean, we do get forgiveness when we ask Jesus to save us. But justification goes far beyond that. You see, when a judge is making a decision, it is his responsibility to determine who is righteous, to declare the righteous justified or vindicated. He's supposed to penalize the wicked, punish the wicked, and free the righteous. That's the judge's goal. And so when we talk about justifying an individual as God, the ultimate judge, he's looking to declare that person, and this is unbelievable, he's looking to declare you and me not just forgiven, but righteous. Perfect. Holy. That's what justification is all about. The direct concern of justification is with man's need of divine deliverance, not just from the power of his sin, but even from the guilt of his sin. And here again is the wonderful truth about justification. We are justified by faith alone in Christ. It's not just that our sins are forgiven. It's that our sins are eradicated in God's sight. There is no guilt attached anymore to our account. We're actually in the Father's sight just as righteous as Jesus is. Wow. That's amazing. We say something like, oh, you're justified in taking that course of action. That doesn't mean you were wrong, but okay, we'll let it go. It means, you know, you were right all along, and in my court of opinion, you've proved it to me. When God says we're justified, I don't understand it. I can't really fathom it. But when God says, Kent Rambler, you are justified, he vindicates me. He declares me to be righteous as his son is righteous. And that's the only way that I, as a human being, can have fellowship then with a righteous and holy God. Now, for the sake of time, running through some things here, let's talk a little bit about faith. Justification by faith means then, in full, the acceptance of guilty sinners before God by faith. All right, faith. What is faith? Faith is just simply, I think a good synonym would be trust or reliance or dependence. It's reliance upon a thing or a person supposed to be trustworthy. That's faith. And it's really not so much your faith that's at the issue as it is the object of your faith that's at the issue. He talks about practical confidence. He says, for instance, to have faith in a commander implies a view of him in which we either actually do or are quite ready to trust ourselves and our cause to his command. In other words, to have faith in a commander means more than just simply believing he's skillful, he's competent. In other words, I believe that Satan is a very skillful, very competent commander, enemy of the Lord. But I don't put my faith in him. I don't put my trust, my reliance in him. I don't have personal confidence in him. And faith always implies the element of the dark or unknown. For instance, if I'm going out on the sea and, it doesn't look very good. In fact, it looks very stormy. But I have to get across the sea. And I said, boy, you know, this guy has been ferrying people across this section of waters for like 50 years. He knows this thing like the back of his own hand. All right, I'm going to go ahead and step on this boat and let him take me across. I may be fearful, but when I trust or put my reliance on him to ferry me across, even though I'm a little nervous about this, that's faith. It's not until the storms come and we have to exercise, even though we may not see the end result, that's where faith really is manifested. For me to be standing there on the shore and saying, yeah, I think that guy could take anybody across at any time. That's just my opinion. But when I step on the boat, it's like the illustration that we often use about the tightrope walker, Blondine, that is walking back and forth across the tightrope. He says, how many of you believe that I could put a man in a wheelbarrow and take him across on the tightrope? And everybody says, oh, yeah, I believe. I says, okay, you be first. And the guy says, oh, I don't think so. It's not until you get in the wheelbarrow that you manifest the trust, and it's not until a person gives his life wholly and fully to the Lord Jesus Christ that he is truly manifesting faith, trust, reliance. He makes a point that often people will use Hebrews 11:1 as a definition for faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He says that's not a definition, that's a description. It's like saying knowledge is power. Well, okay, knowledge is not power, but that's the effect of knowledge in certain circumstances. So it is faith. Faith is not a mysterious sense where you can kind of see the unknown or look through a second sight, a vision, a divine faculty. That's certainly a result of true faith in Jesus, the certainty of things hoped for, a proof of things not seen. But other things, like God's promises, can also be described that way. No, faith is just simply believing God, trusting God, relying upon Him, taking Him at His word. Moule says, the whole chapter of Hebrews 11 illustrates this, and it seems to me, he says, confirms our simple definition of faith. All the men, all the people in Hebrews 11 treated the hoped for and the unseen as solid and certain because they all relied upon the faithful God, the one who promised. They believed, they trusted, they relied. That's faith. They took God at His word. When it comes to faith that saves the human soul, the definition is simple. Reliance upon Jesus Christ. Now, this is important because a lot of times people are going to say, boy, and I've had people say this to me, I don't know if I believed enough. Yeah, maybe they got saved as a kid. Like, ooh, I don't know if my faith was strong enough. Did I have enough faith? Well, wait a minute. The emphasis is not on the amount of your faith. Fact of the matter is, some people have a lot of faith in Buddha. Oh man, they have a lot of faith in that statue of Mary. But that faith is not going to do anything for them. It's not the amount of faith. It's not the strength of one's faith. In fact, the emphasis really is not on you. The emphasis is on the object of your faith. That makes all the difference. Yeah, there's no merit in our faith. The emphasis is not on our faith. It's in our faith in Jesus Christ. It's on Jesus Christ, the object of our faith. So, the question is not, do I trust enough? Is my reliance satisfactory in kind and quantity? No, the real question should be this. Is Jesus Christ great enough and gracious enough for me to rely on? Is Jesus powerful enough to save? By the way, we deserve nothing by simply accepting all that He's given us. There was a man years ago, Richard Hooker, in his Discourse of Justification stated, "God doth justify the believing man, yet not for the worthiness of his belief, but for the worthiness of him which is believed." Justification by faith, what is it? It's the acceptance of the guilty by reason of a trusted Christ. Now, I thought this was also interesting. We are justified by faith. By faith. And he makes the point, and this is very biblical, and this is something we often pass right over. It's not we are justified because of our faith. Let me explain this. Here's a battle. The rebel has tried to overthrow his king. He's not going to do it. He recognizes all hope is lost. And so he completely surrenders to the king. Is it because of his surrender that he will now be pardoned? No. It would only be by the grace of that king that he would be pardoned. But he can't even have the possibility of being pardoned unless he surrenders. And so it's justification. The faith is a means towards our justification. It's not the cause of our justification. We are saved by grace through faith. Justification simply opens the door and allows God's grace to then do the saving. We're not saved because of our faith. We're saved because of God's grace. In other words, without faith, it's impossible to be justified. But it's not because of our faith that we're justified. It's because of God's grace that we're justified. That's what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 24. And because we are justified, when we believe, justification is by faith, when our faith is in Jesus Christ, something very unusual happens. And you know, the best way that God could illustrate this was by designing the institution of marriage. When two people get married, there is a unique relationship. Two become one. I don't fully understand that, although the longer I'm married, the more I begin to realize there's something there that's unique. Two persons, yet one entity. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are in Christ. It's like two becoming one. That's why the Father can look at Kent Rambler and see the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because when I put my faith and trust in Christ, I have all that Christ is. I have eternal life. Christ is eternal life. I have truth. Christ is truth. I have peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And on and on and on we can go. I have righteousness because Christ is righteous. All that characterizes His reign, His person, His character, righteousness. Guess what? I'm righteous because I'm in Christ. And there's something that happens when we say, just like at the marriage altar, when we say, I do. And in God's sight, two become one. When I say to Jesus Christ, oh Jesus, please forgive me and save me. Be my Lord. When I say, I do, there's some mysterious union that takes place. I become in Christ. In fact, Moule quotes a fellow friend of his that said, faith is the marriage bond between Christ and the believer, and therefore all debts of the believer are chargeable upon Christ. And the righteousness of Christ is instated upon the believer. By that union, we truly have a righteousness. And upon that righteousness, the justice as well as the mercy of God is engaged to justify and acquit us. You know, the day that I married my wife, I had school debt that was charged to my account. In fact, when I asked for her hand in marriage, her father said, you do realize you will be also acquiring her school debt. You know what? I didn't care. That was the least of my concerns. Ah, we'll take care of that, you know. When I married her, all of her debt became my responsibility. I wish I could say that all of my riches then became hers. Yeah, all of my riches did become her. My 1983 Plymouth Reliant station wagon became hers. But imagine if I was, very wealthy, which I'm not. But imagine, please, that I was very wealthy and she marries me. Now she has my name. By the way, when you accept Jesus Christ, guess what you get? You get His name. You get all that He has, all that He is, and He takes all your debt upon Him. And it's paid in full. Therefore, I am declared to be holy and righteous in Christ by means of my reliance, my faith, on His finished work on the cross and His promises to me for salvation from sin and its guilt, and inclusion into His family. I am justified by faith. Justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father,